This sermon is entitled Mercy. Our Christian faith cannot be contained within a church building or compartmentalized as something that we do on Sunday, but not relevant when it comes to other matters in our lives or in the world. I say it cannot be contained because when we hear the news of the day, when we see both the suffering and the striving of our neighbors, near and far, we are called to make use of our faith, to find in our faith strength for ourselves and to strengthen all of God's children, to find in our faith the call to mercy and to justice. Since we gathered here last Sunday, much has happened in our world, much of it upsetting, some of it hopeful, some of it shocking, some of it unbelievable. In what I saw develop in the last week, it was so hard for me to believe what I saw when I looked on TV, and it looked like a war zone in Ferguson, Missouri. A week and a day ago, Michael Brown, an 18-year-old unarmed African-American man, young, 18, was shot and killed while his hands were raised in the air like this. "I don't have a gun, stop shooting," is what he is reported to have said. And this is not isolated, as we all know. In mid-July, Eric Garner, a 43-year-old African-American man, was choked to death by police in New York City. Now, it seems that if they were able to choke him to death, they could have subdued him without killing him, if even that was necessary. And of course, at this time last year, we were talking about the killing of Trayvon Martin. Shot, killed, again, unarmed, young, African-American, and seen as a threat by the Neighborhood Watch vigilante. I have no doubt that these men are dead because of their race, rather than any threat they posed. Where did the perception come from that made it allowable or necessary in the mind of the killers to use deadly force? Where? I think we know where. This church, the people here who care about these issues so deeply, hundreds of years of racism in this country, what we still struggle with, deal with, seek to move beyond, to heal. And of course, such a way of viewing people as different or other, not my tribe, someone else, someone less, this goes back for all of humanity, all of our history. Still, there's a part of me that is just shocked when we have to continue to see such tragic events, when so many have been working on issues of equality and justice for a long time. Consider our gospel reading for today. It shows us how entrenched racism or discrimination against anyone can be. And it also urges us as people who follow Jesus now to be about healing and mercy. This issue is a tough one. Who's in, who's out, who belongs, who doesn't? Even Jesus didn't know what to do at first, as the gospel account tells us. This is a tough one. A woman, a Canaanite, a Gentile of a different tribe, race than Jesus, comes to him and asks for mercy. Mercy for her sick daughter, tormented by a demon, we are told. The disciples have no time for her. Maybe they're trying to tighten up their little group, know what was safe, be there together with Jesus, but not with everyone. Send her away, Jesus. Send her away. And even Jesus says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she won't give up. And I think that's the lesson for us too. We can't give up. "Lord, help me." Then Jesus says something that would have gotten rid of most women. And of course, she really shouldn't have been talking to him anyway. He says, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Jesus is calling this poor, suffering woman a dog. Harsh. The very fact this is included in the Gospels means that it is significant. Significant. Because Jesus does not look good here. Not at all. But even that is not enough. She's persistent, continuing to ask for mercy. Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And in that moment, something happened. Maybe the Spirit moved in his heart. He felt something true and perhaps realized, no, this is for everyone. What's happening here, the grace, the love of God breaking into the world, it's for everyone. Great is your faith, he says to her. Let it be done for you as you wish. What is happening here? Did a woman of no account, not Jewish, get Jesus to change his mind? We know that in the early days after Jesus' death and the experience of his resurrection, the first followers of Christ debated who could be part of this new spiritual path, this new way of knowing God, who could be part of the group. Whether it was Jesus himself or his first followers, there was a struggle, even among those most connected to God, a struggle to know that this was, in fact, for all. But we know it now. Here we see Jesus growing, learning about just how great God's love is, just how wide and deep and broad that mercy extends. This gospel account helps us in our time and place with what we struggle, because it shows us just how difficult it is to really know, believe, and live as brothers and sisters on this planet. Knowing that every person is a child of God, every person deserving of justice and mercy, everyone we know, and you too, everyone. What happened to Michael Brown and the issues of race that we still deal with in this country, it's so hard to hear it and to think about it. But we have to. We have to think about it, pray about it, and work to bring healing and justice to bear on the situation in which we find ourselves. These continue to be difficult and painful issues, but we as the church, we as the people of Holy Comforter, this is our thing, right? We want to be about healing and justice. This is what you've always been about, at least for a long time since I've known you. We want to be able to celebrate our differences. What makes us all unique as individuals, to not get rid of things, not to say everyone's exactly the same. We have wonderful differences given to us by God, made in God's image. We're able to see God more fully in seeing each other, because everyone made in the image of God together, we see God and know God better. And we continue to grow together as one human family. When we truly believe that every person is created in God's image as a child of God, that we are all brothers and sisters in this one human family, we will work, and we do work, for justice and mercy for all people. Honestly, I'd not thought much about Missouri for a long time before this week. In fact, what I know about it is more from the 19th century. The Missouri Compromise, remember that? It's important to know the history. If any of you know Ben Campbell, right? We're thinking about Richmond, and it's important to know our history. Well, the Missouri Compromise, to call it that, was horrible at the time, because you remember the U.S. moving west. There was this issue of slavery, to have it or not, in these new territories. And what happened was not much of a compromise if you happened to be a person of color in Missouri, because the decision, yeah, it was harsh. The decision was that that person was going to be a slave in Missouri. Now, it turned out that having different laws about this in different parts of the U.S. was not going to work out too well. All this back and forth, Congress got involved, the Supreme Court got involved, making things less equal, less just in those days. And then all of this led into the Civil War, of course. All this got me thinking about states' rights when it comes to justice and mercy. And of course, that's connected to more news of this past week. So I'm dealing with a lot in this sermon. The thing that's holding it all together for me in my mind and is causing me to speak of all these things is the idea that all that I'm discussing today is about justice and mercy and everyone on this planet knowing God's love. Okay, so here we are, one nation, but for same-sex couples, marriage is an option, say in Maryland, D.C., Pennsylvania, New York, and 15 other states, but it has not been an option here in Virginia until now. As a lawyer friend of mine told me, it's actually legal here now, it just hasn't, we haven't been able to quite do it yet. And if the decision is not stayed by the Supreme Court in the coming week, we are going to see something here in Richmond that I thought I wouldn't see until I was much, much older. Now, because of how things play out, it might not happen this week, but soon, very soon, the tipping point has been reached, the tipping point of justice, the arc of justice on this issue, and love will win, because love does win. And just to remind ourselves, this is such great language that the Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals used about this decision, which is about civil rights. They said, "We recognize that same-sex marriage makes some people deeply uncomfortable," wrote Judge Henry Floyd for the majority. "However, inertia and apprehension are not legitimate basis for denying same-sex couples due process and equal protection of the laws. Civil marriage is one of the cornerstones of our way of life." And he continues, "Due process, equal protection, mercy, and justice." And just this morning, as I was rereading this sermon and thinking about things, what makes this so important, yes, for those who are in love with somebody of the same sex and want to get married, but also think about all the kids who happen to be gay, the LGBT and questioning children. There are way too many, and even one is too many, suicides among youth in our country because they realize that they're not heterosexual, or they're questioning, or somebody decides they're gay and starts bullying them endlessly on social media and in person. Things like this make it easier for kids like that to stay alive. So this is really, really important. When I was one of the Diocese of Virginia's deputies to General Convention in 2012, and General Convention, for those who may be new to the Episcopal Church, is that big meeting of all the bishops and representatives from the diocese that happens once every 3 years. We make some important decisions, and I was able to vote, as I did, to approve the trial liturgy for the blessing of same-sex unions. It was approved with the number needed, way more than the number needed. And the blessing of unions can be done and is done in our churches now. So much of the news of the last week can be boiled down to the need for justice and mercy for all people, which is, of course, what God's will and the reign of God looks like. It seems that some weeks I notice the news more than others. I've also been following the horrible violence going on around the world. So many people killed, people struggling to survive, having to flee from their homes. The Episcopal News Service today, not today, but this week, put out this message that Presiding Bishop Catherine Jefferts Schori has urged Episcopalians to today, August 17th, observe as a day of prayer for those in Iraq and elsewhere in the Middle East living in fear of their lives, livelihoods, and ways of living and believing. Her call for prayer is in response to violence in Iraq, the slaying of Christians and other minorities, the destruction and looting of churches, homes, places of business, and the displacement of thousands under threat of death. She urges us to pray that all God's children might live in hope of a world of peace for which they were created. This prayer that she's asking us to pray together, I'm going to ask you now to turn to page 815 in the Book of Common Prayer, the red book in the pew, page 815. It just so happens that also on this page there is another prayer I think we'll say as well, the one right above it, for the whole human family. If we weren't going to pray the one for the whole human family, the one that she's recommended actually applies to all of the topics I've discussed, but this one does too, and I think we want to pray it. This prayer speaks to our struggle against racism in this country, and our prayer that God's children all will be treated with respect and dignity. So page 815, in unison. O God, you made us in your own image and redeemed us through Jesus Christ, your Son. Look with compassion on the whole human family. Take away the arrogance and hatred which infect our hearts. Break down the walls that separate us. Unite us in bonds of love and work through our struggle and confusion to accomplish your purposes on earth, that in your good time, all nations and races may serve you in harmony around your heavenly throne through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Eternal God, in whose perfect kingdom no sword is drawn but the sword of righteousness, no strength known but the strength of love, so mightily spread abroad your Spirit that all peoples may be gathered under the banner of the Prince of Peace as children of one Father, to whom be dominion and glory now and forever. Amen.